Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. This week, we have been speaking of the Trinity and the tree. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, we meet the triune God, the one God in three persons, and we meet the tree of life, which is in the middle of the garden in Eden. Let me reread verse 22 so that we can get our bearings. This is Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Last time we ended by talking about the impression one gets from reading God say, "The man has become like one of us, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat." One way to read that is that God is somehow anxious or worried about what man will do, even that God is jealous that man has the capacity to be like God. So God responds in a defensive manner. Verse 24 says, "God sent Adam and Eve out from the Garden of Eden." I challenged that way of reading the text and of interpreting the Lord God. Taking the whole of Scripture into account, we believe that God is not ever anxious or worried and never jealous in this sense, that he is in a competition with us to see who is really God. That's just not so, no matter how highly we may think of ourselves. I was thinking about this more last night and reminded me of the ancient Greek myth that the Roman poet Ovid reinterprets in his Metamorphoses. So Ovid is Roman, but he's writing on a Greek myth. Have you read it? Any of you listening who are interested in reading the classics of antiquity? This is the writing of the ancient Greeks and Romans. One of my beloved professors, a man deeply respected and loved just as the man he is, Dr. Scott Carroll, turned me on to Greek history when I was an undergraduate student, and that led me, of course, into the ancient writings of the Greeks, which includes many myths. Reading and understanding them is beneficial for knowing the cultural and spiritual context into which, for example, the Apostle Paul preached and wrote in the first century AD. That is because Paul, who was brilliant, and Paul, who was led by the Holy Spirit, preached against those myths of the gods and the goddesses, such that the Lord God would turn the minds and hearts of the people of false religion and idolatry into true worshipers of the one and only living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. These were the Greek and Roman people. The New Testament church was planted and grew in the context of the worship of the mythological gods and goddesses, small g plural, that we read about, for example, in Ovid's Metamorphoses. And a hearty hello to Doc and his wife Denise, who listen to God Is. Anyway, one of the characters in the Metamorphoses is Arachne. She is human. She is mortal, and she is very gifted. Her talent is in weaving. She is a weaver par excellence, and she boasts about being a better weaver than the goddess Athena. Now, if you know anything about Athena and the gods in general, then you know this is a bad idea. Arachne is on dangerous ground now. Athena, according to mythology, is the goddess of wisdom and crafts, handicrafts, like weaving. She is also the goddess associated with warfare. The Parthenon on the Acropolis in Athens, which I have visited with Dr. Carroll more than once, and which you should visit, by the way, as COVID regulations loosen, the Parthenon is dedicated to Athena. The Athenians made her their supposed patron and protector, which tells you how highly they thought of her. Well, Athena hears the boast of Arachne as a challenge. And so Athena arrives for a weaving competition. It is Athena versus Arachne. And wouldn't you know it, Arachne won the contest. Arachne weaves such a fine tapestry that even Athena cannot find anything wrong with it. The mere mortal has outdone the immortal, and Athena is envious, and she is very angry. She flies into a jealous rage. The goddess beats the girl with her shuttle, a tool used in weaving, and Arachne is so ashamed of being physically beaten by the goddess that she commits suicide. At that point, the victorious goddess turns Arachne into a spider. She can then weave her web. Arachne means spider in Greek. Myth makes for very good story, and the ancients spun some fascinating ones. Now don't worry, I only read them as stories. Of course, I do not embrace mythology as truth. All of the gods and goddesses do not even exist, let alone do they have the power to do what has been written about them. And yet, tragically, this was the spiritual state of affairs in that ancient world, deeply in need of the coming person of Jesus Christ. Well, we live in such times, do we not? These are days full of myths about who God is. Sometimes these widely held but false ideas about God are lurking even in our churches. That is why this ministry exists, to tell the truth about God. And these are days of aggressive and wild sins that have infiltrated our culture so deeply that we do not see a way back to God. If you read the ancients now, you would think we are right back to where they once were. People today need Jesus Christ. Oh, may God have mercy on us. Really, this is my daily prayer. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. And I'll say more about this fairly soon. Okay, why am I retelling, summarizing, this myth about Arachne and Athena? Here's why. The point of the story is that mortals are not to place themselves on equal level with the gods. Arachne is not equal or better than Athena, and now she knows it. Do we have something similar back in Genesis 3? Does God get jealous like Athena did? When mere mortals, Adam and Eve, looked at the tree of life and, still having access to it, thought of eating it, when man had become like God, did God then fly into a jealous rage and cut them off from the garden? Did the Greeks and Romans, like Ovid, actually have sound theology? Does God here reason that he must restrict man because he is jealous of man? The answer is no. The Lord God does not say these words because he is jealous or anxious about what man might do. He says this because he wants to extend to Adam and his wife Eve mercy. And that brings us back to this tree of life. To recenter us, let me read all of verse 22 of Genesis 3 again. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." We have made our way through this verse to this: the tree of life and eat and live forever. This is what God is concerned with, and in his self-consultation, this is what he decides to take action on, as we will see in verses 23 and 24. So what about this tree of life? Do you remember the tree of life? Likely not, since Moses has not mentioned it since all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 at verse 9. Let me read that for us. Genesis 2, 9. "Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Notice carefully that here only the tree of life is located in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is mentioned, but we are not told until Genesis 3 that it is also in the midst of the garden. For now, at Genesis 2, verse 9, the focus is clearly on the tree of life. And why is it in the midst of the garden? Well, God put it there so Adam and Eve would know that life comes from God. God is the God of life. And the man and his wife were to focus on God. Their lives were to be God-focused lives. They were to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the famous catechism says. The tree of life is not some magical tree. Its fruit does not possess some sort of miracle power that, once eaten, makes you immortal. This is not Harry Potter. It's a bit horrifying to me that I have just mentioned metamorphoses and Harry Potter together. Rowling is just plain awful compared to Ovid. Read the true classics, friends, not this modern-day mumbo-jumbo that somehow passes as quote-unquote literature. No, this tree of life has what Edward Young calls sacramental significance. It signifies life that comes from God. And interestingly, this tree is also centrally located at the end of the Bible in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The tree of life is in heaven, the paradise of God. Those of us bound for heaven will one day eat of this tree because we will have everlasting and eternal life. Listen to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. We're talking about the tree of life, and I have more to say about this tree, so join us tomorrow. Read your Bible, read the classics in that order, and then come on back and be with us as we continue to discover who God is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others, and be sure and join me for the next one.